So ladies, open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. So I did this study, or I taught this study about 10 years ago. And so I was thinking, great, I have all my notes. I'm going to be able to go through this again. And I went through everything, and guess what was missing? Galatians chapter 4. So evidently the Lord wanted me to come to this with new eyes and a fresh start. And I've really enjoyed just being able to study it again. So in verse number 1, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. This child who has not come of age, has not become the heir yet, or has received the inheritance, is no greater, has no freedom than a slave in this culture, in this time that Paul's talking about. And he's helping us to understand what it's like to be under the law. And it says that at the appointed time of the Father. So in the Greek culture and in the Jewish culture, there was a certain time when a child would come of age where he would receive the inheritance. In the Jewish culture, that is the age of 13 for the boy. And it's called a bar mitzvah, for any of you that are familiar with that. When we are in Israel, we are in the Jewish quarter, and there is a bar mitzvah going on, and they had these canopies over this young man, and they were dancing and singing through the street. It was the coolest thing to see. It's a celebration of coming into your inheritance. And I'm wondering what it's like in heaven when each of us came to Christ. Remember, there's that rejoicing in heaven when each one comes to Christ. We got a little glimpse of that here on earth when I got to see that. In the Greek culture, the child does not become an adult until the father appoints him or decides, yep, he's ready to have the inheritance. And this is kind of, I think, what Paul's talking about here is this Greek idea, because he's actually teaching mostly to Greeks here, that, you know, the child comes into his inheritance when the father appoints that time to be. And it says in verse 3, "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." So this idea of elements is your ABCs. The idea here is that you get what you deserve. It depends completely on you and how you live your life and conduct yourself and what you're going to get. So if you do good things, you're going to get good. If you do bad things, you're going to get bad. And that's a bondage, because it only depends on what you do. It depends on me and how good I am. And I know I will never be good enough. I will never do enough. So this is the idea of going under the bondage, or being under the bondage of the elements of the world. And when the law was there, when that was all they had, it depended on them in their being obedient to the law. And guess how much of the law they had to fulfill? All of it. They couldn't miss one thing. Or an animal had to be sacrificed. The innocent victim had to be sacrificed, and his blood had to cover that sin every time you did not obey the law. Can you imagine what that was like? And you know, when they brought the sacrifice into the courtyard of the temple or the sanctuary, do you know that you had to be the one that sliced the neck of that animal? You had to do it. The priest didn't do that for you. You had to do it. He sprinkled the blood. He did all those things, but you were the one that had to do it. So you understood how terrible your sin is and what it costs. Because the wages of sin is death, absolutely. Isn't that? I just can't imagine living under that kind of culture, under that kind of the law. Then in verse 4 it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Very important to understand this. That Jesus, when he was born here, fully God, fully man, he was born under the law. And he was born of woman. Why is that so important? So let's go back. And you don't have to turn there, but we're going to go back to Genesis 3. And when the fall of man happened, God said that he was going to put enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. Do you remember reading that? Are you familiar with that, most of you? Okay. So do women have seed? No. Okay. So already God was beginning to tell us of his plan of redemption for this act of sin and the fall of man, that God the Son would be born of a virgin, okay? And that he was going to put enmity between both of them. So The serpent would bruise the heel of the woman's seed, and the woman's seed would bruise the head of the serpent. What happens? That word bruise there means crush. What happens if I crush the head of a snake? Dies, right? Take away his power. And so God had already predestined Christ before the beginning of time, knowing that we were going to sin, that he would send his son to come at the fullness of the time when God had predestined his son to come just the right time over 2,000 years ago. I'm so thankful that that happened. I'm so thankful that God sent his son. And in verse 5 it says, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You have become adopted as a child of God that second, that minute, that you received the gift of salvation, that you proclaimed your faith in Christ alone. And it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That moment that you gave your life to Christ, we know from Ephesians chapter 1 that you were filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means that he will never leave you or forsake you. Once the Spirit is in you, he will never leave you. Jesus says it will be eternally, that the Spirit will dwell in you eternally. Think about that. He will never leave you or forsake you. You have the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, living inside of you. Think about the power that's within you. We forget and we don't understand how great this is, that we have the power of God living within us. And he teaches us. He convicts me, like daily, momently. I'm so thankful for that. He loves us. He guides us. He comforts us. And he's inside you. You know, when you're asleep, he's still there. He doesn't leave you. He never leaves your side. He never leaves from within you. He is in your heart. And now you can cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba in our language would be the idea of daddy. You can cry out to this God who created all things, the creator of the universe. He is your daddy. And when you pray to him because of what Christ did on the cross, that curtain is torn. You go right into the Holy of Holies spiritually when you're praying. You go right to your Father. Think about that day when we see him and his arms stretched wide to welcome us into his kingdom. Oh, my goodness. This is your Father. I don't know if many of you were here, but do you remember when Daniel Messiah came and spoke to us? Do you remember that? So this man was a Muslim, and his friend brought him to a Christian church. He actually asked him, will you take me? I want to see what these Christians are like. Hated Christians, okay? So he heard the Lord's Prayer for the first time, and he went home with it, and he wanted to read it to mock it. And it starts out, Our Father, because Jesus said, Our Daddy, Our Abba. And he said, God can't be my daddy. He can't be my Abba. This is ridiculous. And he began to laugh. And he said in that moment, he felt this overwhelming presence of the love of God just come over him. And he heard in his spirit, I am your daddy, and I love you. And for the first time in his life, he understood that God loved him, and he gave his life to Christ. And he has been going full on 100% since then, even in persecution. Ladies, it's so important to understand that God is your daddy. It's not like our fathers here, because our fathers here sin, right? They're not perfect. We may not have good examples of daddies, of fathers. But this Father, your Father from heaven, loves you perfectly. There isn't a single thing that you can do to make him love you more. And he loves you now and will love you forever. And he loved you so much that he sent his son to come to the earth to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for your sins. And that's what it means when Jesus was born under the law. And Jesus said that I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that and understanding that Jesus fulfilled the law. He lived a perfect life. And it says in verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, and you can look these up. I'm not going to give you the verses because I kind of do what the author of Hebrews said. It says somewhere in some place, so I'm in good company, but you look it up. So it says there that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It doesn't say a few spiritual blessings. It says every spiritual blessing. And I can't understand all that that means. And I don't think we'll understand fully until we stand before him of all that we have received in that inheritance in Christ. But I know right now that Jesus promised life and life more abundantly. So as I abide in him and I'm praying and reading his word and being in the fellowship of the believers, I am overwhelmed by the sense of his presence and his love and all that he's provided and all that he's done for us. So even now, I can get a glimpse of what that's like to understand that I am an heir with Christ. But then indeed, and I'm in verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. What is he talking about here? Are there any other gods besides our God? Are there any gods? Nope. So if you're not serving God, and Bob Dylan wrote his song long time ago when he came to Christ, and he says, you're going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve the devil or you're going to serve the Lord. So those that are worshiping false gods are worshiping Satan and his demons. When we're not serving God, we're serving the enemy. Does that make sense? So there are no other gods. But now after you have known God, you have come to this knowledge and understanding of God, this saving knowledge of God, not just an intellectual understanding, but a heart knowledge of God. Now that you have known God, but more importantly, that you are rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Why are you putting yourself back under the bondage of the law? It's weak. It's beggarly. It's like you're a daughter of the king, and you're going out into the streets to beg for what you need when he has already provided everything. Does that make sense? Why would you do that? So we as Gentiles, most of us in here are Gentiles, I'm guessing, we don't fully understand what it's like to be under the Jewish law. But let me try to help you understand that we can do that to ourselves, that we can put a law over ourselves to try to please God. And you may not be thinking it's to earn your salvation, but you kind of do that. We kind of do that. And I'm going to give you kind of an extreme example of somebody that I know that I got to counsel several years ago. This lady, she struggled with an eating disorder, and she was, in her mind, very overweight as a child. So she began to read lots of books on how to eat right, and they were Christian books, and those are not evil within themselves. But what happened to her is that she began to put herself under this law, that she could not please God unless she ate properly. And what she started to do was to starve herself. So she would eat maybe a half a banana in the morning for breakfast, because I asked her what she was eating. I needed to know how severe this was. And then for lunch, maybe a half a thing of yogurt. And at dinner time, she would eat a couple bites of her dinner. If she ate more than that, she would feel guilty and feel like she had sinned against God. She had made this a law for herself, and she was killing herself. She was starving herself. And she was putting herself under a law that has nothing to do with the Word of God. Now, ladies, don't misunderstand me. It isn't that we sin so that grace may abound. That's not what we're talking about here. But what I do, anything that I do, cannot earn my salvation. It's though I'm saying, Jesus, what you did on the cross just wasn't enough. You know, I need to add to it. I need to do these things. Otherwise, you're not going to be pleased with me. You're not going to love me. And this happens even in our world and in our own lives today. We can be very critical and judgmental of ourselves and of others, and we can put ourselves under certain legalism that has nothing to do with Scripture. Now that I'm a child of God, born again and sealed with the Holy Spirit, as Dave taught us last weekend, it was Saturday for me, he said that I now get to do what I ought to do. And the understanding of that is that you now get to do what you're created to do. You couldn't do that before. I now get to serve. I now get to worship the Lord. I now get to do what I was created to do because of what Christ has done for me on the cross, out of gratefulness and thankfulness, not to try to earn his favor. He already loves you perfectly. There isn't a single thing that you're missing there. Does that make sense? Do you understand what he's saying here? All right. Then he says, I'm in verse 11. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brother, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. It is not an affront to me, it's an affront to God. You've not injured me. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ. And then he says in verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So we kind of possibly get a hint here of what this illness was, possibly had something to do with Paul's eyes. And we also, there are many people that think, it's possible, that Paul went to Galatia because Luke the physician was there to help him. We don't know that for sure. This is all speculation, but many have thought about these things. But nevertheless, because of this infirmity, God brought him to the Galatians to preach the gospel. Ladies, let me tell you something. I'll let you in on a little secret. Any illness, any sickness, anything that you go through, nothing is random or wasted in the Lord. He has an absolute purpose for everything that happens to you, and it's for your good and for his glory. So I pray often, Lord, please keep me humble. You know, just help me to be humble. Help me to be your servant. Lord, just empty me of myself. And almost 4 years ago, I went in for some testing, and they found that I had a mass in my colon about the size of my fist. No idea that I had this. Pretty healthy. I work out every day. I still work out every day. I thought, I'm fine. I don't need to do this. And this is what they found. And, you know, thank the Lord it wasn't cancer. But I've had 6 surgeries to get this removed, and I'm going in for my 7th in January. But let me tell you something about this. It had to be in my colon, of course, and that's, you know, to keep me humble. It wasn't something I'd like to talk about. I remember when I first went to prayer at an afterglow, and I had to tell everybody. It's like, okay, you know, how many times? And my husband said, you have to tell them. Like, I don't want to talk about that. You know, at least it's hidden. You know, not, you all can't see it, like not in my eyes or my face or whatever. But I remember going in for my first surgery, and that was, well, my second one's probably the worst because I ended up having an infection. But I had prayed and purposed in my heart, Lord, please help me. I know nothing is random. I know you have a purpose in my life for this. Help me to minister, Lord, to someone in the hospital, for these people that are going to be there, this staff. It's like a captive audience. So my nurse that got me all ready and prepared, and I just began to talk to her, you know, about this church and how I love coming here and the things that I get to do, that I get to counsel women. And I don't know how it happened, but she just began to open up to me and said she was going through a terrible divorce. She had 2 sons, and her husband had left her for a younger woman, and they moved right down the street from her. So every day she had to see this happening before her eyes. She couldn't even separate herself from it. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but the Lord just started flowing through me. It was just amazing. I mean, in this hospital bed, I have all this stuff wired up, and I just began to talk to her about how God loved her and that he would never leave her, forsake her. And he knows exactly how she feels because he was rejected and he was despised. And she, I mean, just encouraged her, and she thanked me and she hugged me. And then I came back for my second surgery. Guess who was my nurse again? And so I developed an infection, and so I had to have that cleaned out again. And she said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "Yes." I said, "Jill, I've been praying for you every day." And she began to open up again. You know, she was struggling with some depression. It was so hard for her. And the Lord allowed me to minister to her again. And she said, "Cindy, I'm so sorry that you're here. I'm so sorry that you're going through this. But God brought you here to me so that you can minister to me. That's why you're here in this hospital." And it just made all the difference, you know, in understanding that it's just not about you. It's just not. And God has a purpose and a plan. And absolutely everything, every infirmity, everything that you go through, nothing is random in the Lord. And then he says in chapter 17, chapter 4, and then I'm going to read again verse 16, because he says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Have you ever had to tell the truth to somebody in love and they counted you as an enemy? This is kind of what Paul is talking about here. He says, in verse 17, "They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them." So when these false teachers start coming into the church or coming into your life, they are zealous for you. They're zealous for you to be drawn to them. And what does it say? They want to exclude you. So what happens when you start getting into false doctrine and you start coming under this stuff, what happens is you get separated from the church. They want to lead you out of sound doctrine and coming into fellowship. And what does 1 Peter say? What does Peter say and warn us of? That Satan is like a lion. He's prowling around to see whom he can devour. When you start separating yourself from the fellowship of the church, from sitting under sound doctrinal teaching, you become prey to Satan. You become that little sheep that separated herself from the herd, and Satan's going to go after you. If you're a Christian, he can't destroy you, but he can render you useless. So often, you know, in the past when I've ministered to some ladies, and then I hear later that, oh, they've gone into false doctrine, and you know, they've gone to the internet to find what their doctrine should be, or other churches like Bethel, and just some of the churches that are teaching prosperity, there's no hell, Jesus didn't need to die on the cross, that would be child abuse if God wanted him. That's some of the things that are going around right now. And it breaks my heart. So if you are being led into this, and if you ever have these thoughts, "I don't need to come to church, I don't need to be a part of the body," warning, warning, all your discernment bells should be going off. You need to be part of the body of Christ so we can hold each other accountable, so that we can build each other up and we can sit under sound doctrinal teaching. Again, I'm so thankful for this church that we have these, our ministers who do that very, very thing. So thankful. Pray for them. All right. But then he says, "But it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you." It's good to be zealous for the right things. You should be zealous for the truth of God's word. You should be a studier of God's word. I worked for the bank for several years, and we were never given counterfeit money to look at. We always were given the real, genuine money. And I handled it every day, and I studied it every day, and I looked at it every day. So when a counterfeit came my way, I could tell immediately, paper doesn't feel right, doesn't look right, isn't the right shape. So we know and we can understand what true doctrine is and what false doctrine is by studying the Word of God. If you have a question, ask somebody. If something doesn't sound right, it probably isn't. It's probably the Holy Spirit telling you, not good, not right. Ask somebody, study the word yourself. This has to be your litmus test for whatever you believe. Does that make sense? So, so important, because we are now, even in Christendom, in all of these denominations that are coming in, false doctrine is really prevalent in the church right now. Be careful. Warning, warning. All your bells and whistles should be going off. And he says, In 19, my little children, I didn't finish 18. But it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. Don't just be good when I can see you. Don't just be good when your boss can see you. All right. And in 19, it says, my little children for whom I labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. He would love to come and see them because he has doubts about them. He wants to see, are you guys okay? Are you walking in the truth? Are you putting yourself back under the law? In 21, he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not understand what the law means? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who of the free woman through promise. Which these things are symbolic for those, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, who gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. So he's talking again about what it is to be under the law. Now, if you want to read about these two sons of Abraham, you'll see that in Genesis 16, 17, and chapters 21. So you can look that up on your own. So Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, born of Hagar, the bondwoman, and Isaac, born of Sarah, the free woman, born of the promise. And this Hagar represents Mount Sinai, which we know that Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai. And that's what Hagar represents. It's kind of a really good word picture for us to understand what Paul's talking about here. That one was born under bondage, which gives birth to bondage. And he says in 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds in Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Even today, even in our day, there are still those that are in bondage to the law. When we went to Israel, you know, the guys with the hats, you know, and they have the sideburns because you're not supposed to cut the sides of your hair. And they have the phylacteries, which is the law, bound on their heads because they're supposed to have the law on their foreheads. What they do is they go around all day talking about not the law itself, but the laws that they put on the laws to make sure that they don't break the law. And they're under such bondage. And don't misunderstand me. I love Israel. I love the people of Israel. I pray for them every day. I pray that God would reveal himself and his son and that they would come to know Christ before they have to go through the great tribulation. But this is the idea of even today they are under this bondage. And I want you to be careful that you're not under your own bondage and under your own law unto yourself. And then he says here, in 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. I want to let you in on another secret. I know you don't know this. You might. This world is not your home. If you feel uncomfortable here, that's really good because you are not born for this world. You are born for your kingdom, for the kingdom in heaven. And your citizenship is in heaven in the New Jerusalem. And that's what we will go to and see someday. So you should be very uncomfortable here. Good sign if you are, especially after this last election. I think, man, I am really, really uncomfortable here, Lord. I know that you're in control and I trust you. Then it says, for it is written, and this is from Isaiah 54, 1, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has more children than she who has a husband. The idea here is that those of us who are Abraham's descendants, adopted into Abraham because of the promise, have come to Christ, are more than those who are under the law. It's kind of an awesome thing to think about. And then it says in verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. You are children of the promise. You are not children based on the law. You are children of the promise of faith. Your Faith is based in Christ alone and what he has done for you on the cross. There's not a single thing that you can add to it. You are not under bondage. You are now in the freedom of Christ. And you are born by faith. And it says, but is he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit? Even so it is now. And in chapter 21 of Genesis, it talks about how Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. When Isaac was weaned, they had a celebration. And you can see it even today that the children of Abraham are being persecuted by those that are under the law. You can see in many nations. We haven't really gone through that yet here. I don't know if it's coming. It could be. We need to be strong in case it is. But in other nations and countries, the church is being persecuted, children being beheaded, people losing everything they own, because this fight between Ishmael and Isaac is still happening today. You know, Sarah was trying to help God by giving Hagar to Abraham. Never a good idea. Never a good idea. And you can see this enmity is even today. And then it says in verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So this was Sarah speaking here to Abraham after she saw Ishmael mocking Isaac. She said, cast out the bondwoman. She shall not be heir with my son. But this was from God. This time it was from God and what she was saying. This time he needed to listen to her. And God affirmed that to Abraham and said, yes, you know, Ishmael is your son and I'll make of him a great nation, but he shall not be heir with the son of promise, that they are to be separated. And Abraham had to send his son away, Ishmael away. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You are not children of the bondwoman. You are free in Christ. As my sweet Kasia said last time she spoke, freedom. We have this freedom in Christ. Don't forget that everything Christ did for you was enough on the cross. You will never experience the wrath of God. Do you know that? You will never experience wrath if you are in Christ. Jesus did that for you. Remember when he cried on the cross, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? That in the first time in his eternal existence, he felt that separation from the Father because of my sin. I put him on the cross. Our sin put him there. He suffered, but he was sinless. He never did anything wrong. He was perfect. And the wonderful thing about that is when he said it was finished, on the third day, he rose again because the grave could not hold him, could not keep him. And we were justified in his resurrection, just as if you never sinned, because he took it all on him. That's how he sees you now, in the righteousness of Christ.